Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace, the opportunity we have to fellowship together around your word. And we just pray that things might be clear and understandable tonight as we look into it, and that we would have an appreciation for your word as what it is, the word of truth, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." These are the words of a dying man to a young pastor. Somebody called the book of Timothy Timely Tips to Timid Timothy and For Tempestuous Times. And that's pretty good title for this book. It's Paul's last words. In fact, the book of 2 Timothy is the last book that was written in the canon of Scripture. And he says in chapter 3, verse 16, that famous passage, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Everything you're ever going to need in your Christian life is found in the Word of God. And now that the Word of God is complete, it is the complete, final authority in our life for all doctrine, reproof, correction, for everything we need in instruction and righteousness. We have it in the Word of God. But when you come to God's Word, immediately you know that you need to know how to study it, because it isn't like every other book. It's God's book. It's the most unique book in the universe. But when you come to the Bible, you don't study the Bible long before you find out that every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Jane, and Mary, and Susie that comes along that studies the Bible has a different way of studying it, and you say, boy, it just gets real confusing. Have you ever wished or ever wondered why there isn't a verse of Scripture in the Bible that would solve all the confusions that people get when they study the Bible? You know, all the different denominations in Christianity, most of them come from some verse of Scripture in the Bible. Most of the different ideas. I was in a prison recently teaching, and there's a whole group of people there that believe you could lose your salvation, and another whole group that believe you can't lose your salvation. Well, both of them quote Scripture. There are people, Sabbatarians, that believe you ought to go to church on the Sabbath day. Other people say you don't have to go to church on the Sabbath day. And both of them quote Scripture. There are people that say, well, you need to confess your sins to God to maintain fellowship on a daily basis with God in your Christian life. Other people say you don't need to confess your sin to keep short accounts with God. They both quote Scripture. I mean, you can get real confused listening to people quote Scripture. Because you listen, you know, I say it on the radio every now and then. I'll be talking about something and I'll say, you know, if you don't like what I'm saying, just hang on. Don't change the channel. Just wait a few minutes and somebody else will come along and say it the way you want to hear it. Because that's just the way it is. It's the buyer's market out there. You can find something in the Bible to just, you know, prove anything you want to. Most of the things that are taught today in Christendom, at least in evangelicalism, come out of some verse of Scripture. Have you ever wished that you could find a way to study the Bible that would answer, solve, do away with all these seemingly contradictory Scriptures and doctrines? You know it's going to be possible. You know when you die and get to heaven, or the Lord comes and gets us and we all wind up in heaven, you know people up there aren't going to be arguing whether you can lose your salvation or you can't lose it. The Lord's going to straighten them out about that. You know that. When people get to heaven, you get to before the Lord could settle the question, should you go to church on the Sabbath or not? I mean, He can answer that for you. The Lord can answer you whether you need to keep short accounts or you don't need to keep short accounts, or whether you need to do this or that or the next thing or whatever it might would be. The answer, you know, is going to be there in heaven and the confusion dissolved. Well, have you ever just wished there was a verse of Scripture that could let you do now what God's going to do for you in heaven when He takes all that confusion away? Well, that's what 2 Timothy 2:15 is all about. He says, study. The only verse of Scripture in all the Bible that tells you to study the Bible. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we're to study. The responsibility of every member of the body of Christ is to study God's Word. Not just read it, not just memorize it, but to study it. Why? To show thyself approved unto God. The approval that we're seeking is not my approval, your approval, mama's approval, grandma's approval, the denominational leader's approval, the church's approval. It's God's approval. Study to show thyself approved
unto God. We have a responsibility to have approval based on God working in our lives through His Word. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Now, that's somebody who knows how to work at his job. That's somebody that knows what's required of him, and he can go there and he can accomplish the task. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. How are you going to get there? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's exactly the right translation, by the way, of that verse. When he says rightly dividing, the Greek word there means to cut straight. It's the word to cut, and then the word straight put together. And what it means is to cut straight divisions or straight lines in the Word of God. And he's talking about making the proper distinctions in God's Word between things that God has made different. It's fascinating to me that the only verse in the Bible, and you have to have a King James Bible to even have this verse, that tells you to study the Bible, tells you how God would have you study it. You see, there is a divinely prescribed method for approaching God's Word and for studying God's Word. And that divinely prescribed method is to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, that's another way of saying, or another way of saying that, is dispensational Bible study. To study the Bible dispensationally. Now, what does that mean? Well, a dispensation is a particular set of instructions that God gives for man's obedience. And to study the Bible dispensationally is to draw a timeline, and on that timeline of history, put the different dispensations, the different instructions that God has had for man down through time, and to recognize the differences between them, and to know where you are in the divine history of the ages. You notice that that's what's in the context here. Verse 16. But shun in vain, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. How did they do that? How did they err concerning the truth? Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice that what they did resulted in the overthrowing, in the subverting of their hearers, to use the words in verse 14. The overthrowing of the faith of some. And what did they teach? That the resurrection is past. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. That's the easiest way to understand it. If you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are going along through time, and all of a sudden we realize that the resurrection for the body of Christ is past. That is the event we call the rapture, the Lord's coming to conclude the dispensation of grace and rapture, resurrect the saints and take us to heaven to be with Him. If that's past, then where are we in the program of God now? You're back in Israel's program. Because after the dispensation of grace concludes, where do you go? You go back into Israel's program. And what's Israel's program about? Well, Israel's program is a program not of grace, but of law. So you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you notice that these guys that he's talking about there, Hymenaeus and Philetus, you'll notice Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's Hymenaeus and another guy, Alexander, he's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. But notice what's happening, what the doctrine is. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Now, the end of the commandment, and the commandment is what Paul tells Timothy to do in verse 3 and 4. Do what I'm telling you in verse 3 and 4. The end of that, the result of it, is charity. Out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. From which, from the faith, some having swerved, have turned aside into vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of what? The law. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now tell me something. Is the law scriptural? Yeah. It's right out of the Word of God. It is the Word of God, God's program to the nation Israel. He gave it to Israel through Moses, and there's the Mosaic Law. Then the Messiah came on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his earthly ministry. In Matthew 5, verse 19, he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you have to teach the law. So the law is scriptural. So these people, he says, they desire to be teachers of the law. They've swerved away from the doctrine Paul's preaching and gone back to the law. They didn't leave the scripture. They're still scriptural, but they're still out of the will of God. They've overthrown the faith of some, teaching that the dispensation of grace is over and you're back in Israel's program, so you should be under the law program rather than under grace. What does Paul say in Romans 6:14, for example? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you couldn't, I mean, if you were a deer at midnight in the headlights of a hunter's lamp, you couldn't miss that. You're not under the law, but under grace. Well, that's not being unscriptural, that's being undispensational. So these are not people who've abandoned the Word of God. They're using the Word of God, but they're failing to rightly divide the Word of God. And consequently, they've overthrown the faith of some. They've subverted their hearers. And the verse in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 7 there is very telling. It says, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They don't have an idea what they're talking about. In the terms, in the words of 2 Timothy 3, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a serious thing to be scriptural but not dispensational. To use the Bible but to fail to rightly divide the Bible. Dispensational Bible study is an absolute necessity as the basic form of approaching God's Word. If you're going to get the truth out of God's Word, the profit out of God's Word that He's put there for you, you're going to have to understand God's Word rightly divided. You're going to have to understand it dispensationally. Now, that's not a new concept. That's not something that Paul came up with. Because when Paul gives us instructions in this last book in the Bible that's being written, 2 Timothy, when he gives that instructions about how to study the book that's now being completed, it is not a new concept that you need to study the Bible dispensationally. For example, go back with me to Genesis chapter number 1. When we talk about rightly dividing the Word of truth, that's not something that's brand new with the Apostle Paul. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28, when God creates man. Genesis 1, 28, God creates man. Verse 26 and 27, verse 28, he says, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of that tree yielding seed, to you it shall be given, to you it shall be for meat. Now, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were given a certain dietary regulation. And they were to be vegetarians. They could eat fruit, they could eat vegetables, they could eat the seeds. But they didn't eat meat, animal flesh. They just ate the vegetation. Come with me to chapter number 9 in the book of Genesis. After the flood, when Noah comes off the ark with his three boys, Genesis 9, this is 2,000 years after Adam. Genesis chapter 9, not quite 2,000 years, but about 1,600 years. God blessed Noah and his sons. Now this is after the flood. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's basically what he told Adam and Eve to do back in chapter 1. We just read it. So he's going to recommission man to go out and carry out his purpose in the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon every fish, upon all fish of the fish of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Used to be you could only eat the green herbs. Used to be, God said, Noah, you had to be a vegetarian. But now I'm going to change that, and now if you can catch it, you can eat it. You can catch the fish, you can catch the fowl, you can catch the pork, you can catch the beef. You catch it, you can eat it. Now, I'm not going to make it easy. I'm going to make them scared of you. Well, you've got to go hunt them, and you've got to learn to angle to catch them. They're not going to just come up and jump in the boat. They're not going to stand out there and say, well, here I am, just hit me. But if you can catch them, you can eat them. Now, that's a change. You know what that is? That's a 180-degree change in the dietary laws. Maybe I shouldn't. It's not a reversal. It's an addition. They had the vegetables before. Now they got meat and vegetables. Now you can have some roast with your potatoes and your carrots. And I say, wow, that's good. I mean, I like roast. My wife made a big roast the other day with gravy, and, you know, you put some carrots and some potatoes and some celery and some okra in there. Wow, man, you know, sit down and eat a little bit. That sounds good to me. I enjoy that. I didn't get looking like this without working at it, you know. Now, come on with me to the book of Leviticus. After God called the nation Israel out of Egypt, brought them out into the under the hand of Moses and made his covenant with them through Moses, he says this to them, Leviticus chapter 11. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, verse 6, the hare, verse 7, the swine, that's pig, pork. Though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. And of their flesh ye shall not eat. Now, wait a minute. Here's some things they can't eat. Verse 10, and all verse 9, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the sea, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the sea and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing that which is upon the which is in the waters, these shall be an abomination unto you. Not just that you don't eat them, they're an abhorrence. Yeah, pooey, no. Now, wait a minute. I'm an Israeli living in Moses' day. And Mo comes along and gives me Leviticus. He says, boy, I got a word from God. Here it is, and he gives me Leviticus. And I say, you know, Moses, that's interesting. I appreciate you giving me that from God. But you know, I really like what you wrote back there in Genesis 9 better than this. You see, I like to have a little bacon with my eggs in the morning. And I like catfish. Been to a good catfish fry, you know? Get it all fried up. Boy, I love that catfish. And I like a nice pork roast. And you know, Moses, it's scriptural. You wrote Genesis 9. You remember writing Genesis 9, Moses? It's scriptural. It's God's word. You wrote it. Moses, I think instead of going by Leviticus 11, I think I'll go by Genesis 9 because I like that better. And it's scriptural, and I want to go by the Bible, and I want to be a Bible believer, and I want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. And I don't want to leave any of it out. All the promises in the book are mine. And I want anything I know if I can claim it, if I can look God in the face and say, God, I can claim that verse, He'll honor it and He'll bless me. So I'm going to claim Genesis 9. Now, what do you think Moses would have said to him? Well, I don't know what he'd have said to him, but I think he'd probably, you know, looked at him and say, you know, Sam, tough turkey. You can eat a tough turkey, but you still can't eat that catfish, and you can't eat that swine, that pork. You still can't eat it. You say, but Mo, it's scriptural. Yes, Moses, yes, Sam, I know it's scriptural, but it's just not dispensational. God's changed His program since Genesis 9. And God's made a covenant with the nation Israel, formed the nation Israel, and given us a particular set of instructions for us to obey, and we've moved into the law dispensation now. You see, in Moses' day, a man could be quoting Scripture, Genesis 9, obeying Scripture, Genesis 9, and be completely out of the will of God doing it. Why? Because he was scriptural, but not dispensational. He used the Bible, but he didn't rightly divide the Bible. Now, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just to get you out of a dilemma here tonight, and so you don't be all bent out of shape in the morning when you get a big old slab of Canadian bacon for breakfast tomorrow. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God's word today in the dispensation of grace says you can eat anything you want to eat because God the Creator has provided it for you, and it's all okay. It's sanctified. It's set apart by the word of God and prayer. Now, that's different than Genesis 11. Somebody says, well, I don't eat pork. You say, why? Why don't you eat pork? It's the other white meat. You know, it's got less fat. Somebody says, well, it's got trichinosis in it. Well, you cook it long enough and it doesn't. Somebody says, well, I don't like to eat dead trichinosis germs. Well, okay, but it's still good. Why don't you eat pork? Well, Leviticus says God told Israel, don't eat pork. And I want to honor God, and they were His chosen people, and I want to please God and live like His peculiar chosen people. So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to please God by obeying the law. Would that be scriptural? Why, sure. That's what Leviticus said. Deuteronomy said. We've read those passages. They say, don't eat pork. Don't eat catfish. I mean, to an old Southern boy, that's like, you know, that's worse than meddling. Don't eat catfish. I mean, what are you talking about? But you'd be scriptural. But you wouldn't be in the will of God doing that. Man called up here to me one time several years ago, and he said, Brother Rick, I just wanted to call and tell you that I wasn't going to be in the meetings for the next 6 weeks or so. And he said, I know you're not going to like why I'm not going to be there, but I'm just calling to tell you, don't worry about me. I'm not going to be there. I'll be back after these things. And I said, okay, that's fine. You know, you can come when you want to. If you don't want to come, don't come. That's your business. And he said, well, aren't you going to ask me why I'm not coming? I said, well, if I'm not going to like it, no, I'm not going to ask you why. I just would not know something I don't like. He said, well, I'll tell you anyway. You're not going to like it, but we're not going to... My buddy and I, we're not coming because we're going to fast for the next 6 weeks. And I said, well, that's interesting. I've fasted before, you know. I've done fasting things in the past for health reasons and so forth. He said, well... I said, why are you fasting? He said, well, we just want to get closer to God. I said, oh, yeah, well, yeah, now you're right. I don't like that for a reason. If you want to fast for health reasons, you know, you read some of these health books and they tell you how good it is for you to fast, go on a 10-day fast, 15-day fast, that kind of stuff, to kind of get a purging system in your body. Okay, fine, that's great. But if you're doing it to get nearer to God, that's heresy. Nearer to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son I am as near as He. Dearer to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son I am as dear as He. How are you going to get nearer to God than being in Christ? That's cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. But can you find verses in the Bible that tell people to fast? Well, not really, but that guy thought he could. There are some verses about it. But see, he's doing it to try to make God happy with him. Try to get closer to God. That isn't how you get closer to God. You want to get closer to God and get in His Son, the one that He calls His beloved Son, and you never get any closer than that. Now, my point to you is that that's what people do with the dietary laws. If you don't eat catfish and you don't eat pork, you don't do it for some reason that you have to do with what you think the stuff's made of and that kind of stuff. Different. The thing about chewing the cud, you know what that is? You understand what that is talking about back there? You city folks don't know about chewing the cud, do you? If you feed grass to a cow, whatever a cow eats, it takes 24 hours for it to get on its into meat on its bones because it chews the cud. It's got two stomachs, takes that long to do all that stuff. A pig, anything a pig eats, and a pig will eat anything. You know that. Within 4 hours of the time he eats it, it's meat on his bone, just direct in. So people say, well, you know, it's like a catfish. A catfish is called, we call them down south, you go fishing for catfish, you say, we're going hunting river buzzards. They do to the bottom of a river what a pig does to the land out here. And so, if you've got some I don't have a hang-up about that stuff myself, just feed them to me and I'll eat them. But if you got a hang-up about it for that reason, that's different. But that isn't why God told Israel not to eat them. God did not tell Israel that they were not to eat pigs and they were not to eat catfish for a health reason at all. In fact, none of the dietary laws that He gave Israel had anything to do with health reasons. And all these people trying to find health reasons out there are just trying to find a reason for God to do what He did and ignore why He said He did it. He said He did it to make Israel a peculiar people, to make them stick out like a sore thumb in the earth because they were doing what they were doing that looked strange to everybody just because God told them to do it. He did it to make them, obviously, a separated people that obeyed Him rather than the desires of the flesh and the systems around them. Now, in other words, they didn't eat those things back there to please God. Paul says, it's okay if you did anything you want to. You don't please God? Just have at it. He's given you all things richly to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6. Now, can you understand how somebody would look at that, listen to what I'm saying to you here, and get confused? One place over here he says, just be vegetarian. Next place he says, well, you can eat meat and vegetables. Next place he says, well, there's some of that meat you can't eat. Then he comes over here to Timothy and says, just eat any of it. It's all good. I mean, which one of those do you go by? If you don't know how to rightly divide the word and understand who you are and where you are in the program of God, you're in a mess. And you're just talking about what you're eating. You're not talking about any big thing of any, you know, tremendous. Well, I guess eating is a big thing, but I mean, you know, you're not talking about some big religious activity. You're just talking about eating. All those instructions. You say, well, how could they be so different? Because God changed His program in different times, and they're in different dispensations, and if you don't know where you are when you're reading them and where you fit in the program of God, you're in trouble. Let me show you another illustration. Come with me to Exodus chapter 31 in one hand and Colossians chapter number 2. Exodus 31 and Colossians chapter 2. Exodus 31, verse number 15. And Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Exodus 31, verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath, he shall surely be, look how serious he is about this, put to death. Now, you know something? If God said to me, if you do that, you're going to die, I think he's kind of serious. You know, I think it's serious if you park a car out there and the cops say don't park there and they give you a $15 parking ticket. I think that's serious. If I'm going to die, I think that's way serious. You know how you come under capital punishment there? Don't keep the Sabbath. Fail to keep the seventh day Sabbath. Work on Saturday and see what happens. Whack, you die. Numbers 15, that boy, young guy, goes out and collects sticks on the Sabbath day. What'd they do to him? They killed him. Stoned him. Why? He was rebellious, the verses say. Now come to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come at the bodies of Christ. You know what that verse says? Well, it says what it says. I just read it to you. He said, don't let anybody judge you about whether you keep a Sabbath day or not. I don't care how you read that. It's different than what you read over in Exodus 31. Under the law, you've got to keep the Sabbath day or you're dead meat. Paul said, forget it. Doesn't make any difference. People always say, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments, Brother Jordan. You never kept them a day in your life. Tell me you got to keep the Ten Commandments. You don't keep them. You can't keep them. You break them all the time. Don't you? Now, sit down and look at me and say, no, Brother Rick, not me. You're just breaking one right there. I shall not bear false witness. You know what Paul said? He said, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. The Apostle Paul repeated 9 of the Ten Commandments in his epistles. That's things that we ought to do. The righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8. But there's one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, he said you don't have to do. The Sabbath day. Now, if James 2:10 means what it says, if you keep the whole law but you offend in one point, that is, you keep 9 but not 10 of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of all of it, you got a problem. Because Paul said you can't keep all 10, you can keep 9 of them if you could. Christ in you, the life of the Spirit of God working through you. When you walk in the Spirit, the righteousness of God will be fulfilled in you if you walk in the Spirit. And 9 of them, you can see Christ in you fulfill, but one of them, He won't fulfill in you. Well, then you're guilty of all of them if you break them in one point. You see, you're in a conundrum in Paul's epistles where there's no way that God, the Holy Spirit, working through you by your faith in His Word, will ever cause you to keep the law or get you out from under its curse. Because under grace, what God, the Holy Spirit, will do is lead you to keep 9, but lead you not to keep the ten commandments. He'll only lead you to keep 9 of them. And if you keep all except one, James 2 says, you're guilty of all of them. I better get an answer here tonight. Does anybody have an answer? Well, I'm glad 2 Timothy 2 is in the Bible. You see, you can be scriptural, go by the Bible, and wind up in absolute confusion if you don't rightly divide the Word of truth. And you don't recognize the difference between law and grace. You don't recognize the difference between the programs that God has in His Bible. Look at one other one. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. In fact, we just look at this one verse. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Is the law Scripture? Sure it is. But you're not under that part of the Scripture. You're under grace. Is grace Scriptural? Yes. You're under that part of the Scripture. Then you better have a way to go find out where in the Scripture those systems are and how to tell the difference between them. Now, that's what right division of the Word of God's about. And we're going to spend the rest of our study in this tape series that we're doing on how God would have you rightly divide His Word. Not a system of some denomination or some religious organization or some philosophy or some individual. But since Paul told us to rightly divide, we'll let Paul tell us how to do it. But I want you to see tonight, just introducing the issue, I want you to get a hold of why it's important, because a lot of folks are going to watch these videos and listen to these tapes who really don't understand what right division is all about. And it's simply, at its basic level, dispensational Bible study is just about making the distinctions in God's Word that God has made, recognizing them, and allowing them to be what they are. Get Acts chapter 3 in one hand and Romans chapter 16. Acts 3 and Romans 16. The most basic division in the Word of God is demonstrated by comparing Acts 3:21 with Romans 16:25. Romans 3:21, Acts 3:21 and Romans chapter 16, verse 25. In Acts chapter 3, the chapter after Pentecost, Peter is preaching, standing in the temple of Israel and preaching to them, Acts 3, 18. Those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now there is some information that Peter's talking about that was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. So we call that prophecy. And is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. That's real clear. Now compare that with Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so there's going to be a program in the Bible that's called The Mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I didn't read that Acts 3:21 right, did I? Nobody said anything to me about that either. You know, you're not supposed to let me do that. Yeah, I read it right. What am I talking about? Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This program back here has been spoken since the world began. This thing over here, this mystery, was what? Was kept secret since the world began. Now you see those two things? One thing that is spoken since the world began, one thing that's kept secret since the world began, they're not the same. You see how words in Romans 16:25 and the words in Acts 3:21 are different? One program was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. The other program was kept secret. It was not spoken, not talked about, not made known since the world began. One is called prophecy, one is called mystery. That's the great division in the Word of God, is between what the Bible calls prophecy, that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, and that which the Bible calls the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now, as far as the way this truth is made known, it's revealed. One of it is prophecy, one's mystery. That's talking about the manner, the methodology whereby this information is revealed. The agency involved in prophecy is the nation Israel. In the prophetic program, Israel is the issue. The agency in the mystery program is the body of Christ, a different agency. In Israel, God chose the nation Israel, set them out among the Gentiles, and deals with men on the basis of the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, and salvation to the Jews. In the body of Christ, Paul said that in the body of Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, you're all one. There's no Jewish status, no Gentile status, there's just a status of absolute equality over here, isn't true over here. The agency over here is Israel, the agency over there is the body of Christ. The sphere of operation and the focus of interest over here with Israel is the earth. They're God's earthly people chosen to carry out his purpose in the earth. The body of Christ, the focus there is in the heavens. We're his heavenly people carrying out the purpose of God in the heavenly places. The standard operating procedure for the nation Israel is law. Whether it's the Mosaic law, the old covenant, or the Messianic law, the new covenant, it's law. It's a performance-based acceptance program. In the dispensation over here under the mystery, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's an identity based acceptance program. Our identity is in Christ. This is the free gift program. That's the works program. Now, as far as the operating system, law and grace, they're different as night and day. As far as the realms, earth and heaven, they're different. As far as the agency, it's Israel and the body of Christ. And as far as the way they're made known, one is prophecy, one is mystery. And the distinction between those two programs is the cardinal, the key distinction in your Bible. It's the key division in the Word of God. And any study of the Word of God that does not recognize the difference between God's program for the nation Israel in prophecy and God's program for the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, the mystery, the secret program that he kept secret, hidden himself, but now has revealed through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Any study of the Word of God that does not recognize the distinction between those two programs is going to cause you to be confused and confounded in your Bible study. Let's finish with one passage, 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter concludes his epistle to the circumcision believers, he tells them about some things that the Apostle Paul had taught. And he says about Paul's epistles in, well, just begin in verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now you see that word W-R-E-S-T, rest? You see how that, if you put an L-E on the end of it, you'd have wrestle. Now, today, you know, with Hulk Hogan and The Rock and DDT and all those guys, it's not wrestle, it's wrestle. You got to go wrestling. But my kids played, my kids wrestled. They wrestled in school. And you know, when you wrest something, what you do is you twist it all up. One of my boys had the Illinois State record, high school association record. In wrestling, it was the record for being pinned the fastest. I won't tell you which one it was, but Jody wore that one with distinction. I don't know if he still has that one, but that was not one that he wanted to brag about. Don't tell him I told you. I didn't really tell you. I just didn't tell you. Just told you his initials. But you get all balled up. Here's some people. That what? They're resting. They're unlearned and unstable, and they twist the Scripture together. You know what? They're not rightly dividing it. They're mixing it all up. As they do also the other Scriptures. And notice what happens. Unto their own destruction. Bible study can be dangerous to your spiritual health if you don't rightly divide it. When you're studying it. When he says their own destruction there, that's like in Romans 14 when Paul says, for meat's sake, destroy not the work of God. He's not talking about people dying and going to hell. He's talking about the edification, the stability. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. If you want to have a stable Christian life, not be unlearned and unstable, but to be intelligized, be knowing what God wants you to know and be stabilized by that doctrine working in you, then the only path is God's path, and that's to rightly divide His Word. Dispensational Bible study is that important. And if you want to understand the Word of God, get the prophet into your life on a daily basis out of God's Word that He put there for you, then you need to learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. Don't go around claiming things that God never made, promises God never made you, and then be burdened and bothered about why they didn't come to pass. You need to get into God's Word, learn to rightly divide it God's way, and let God's Word be the thing that works effectually in you that believe. But my friend, when you believe God's Word, part of what you've got to believe is the part of it that tells you who it's talking to. And you need to understand that all the Bible's for you. It's all God's Word, Genesis to Revelation.
We fight tooth and toenail around here to keep all the integrity of God's Word as it's found in the King James Bible. But while all the Bible's for you, it's not all about you. And you need to make that distinction. And when you do, then you'll have the prophet in your life that God intends you to have. All right.